right, good morning, auditorium class. If you have your Bibles today, go with me to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. We're, of course, praying for the Weavers as they're traveling. They have a granddaughter who's graduating in Virginia, so they were there for the graduation festivities and, of course, got to celebrate Dr. Weaver's birthday and their 55th anniversary with their family in Virginia. So you pray for them as they travel back. I believe he'll be back next Sunday morning to teach the class. Pray they have a safe trip and, of course, a joyous time with their family, if you would. And I'd like to ask you to pray for me this week, if you would. Tomorrow morning, I'll be flying out to California to preach in a large conference. I think word is getting out about some of the great things that God is doing here at Worth Baptist Church, and I'm going to have the opportunity to tell our story to a lot of folks this week. So I hope you'll pray for me, if you will, especially on Tuesday night as I stand up to preach God's word, that God will use me to be a blessing to those folks and that he'll use the preaching of his word. All right, we're in a study called Living Beyond Your Capacity. It's all about the Spirit-filled life. And part one of this study was on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We were basically doing a Bible study on the person and work of the Spirit. We asked questions like, who is he? What is he like? How does he think? What's his purpose? We talked about his saving ministry, his strengthening ministry, his sanctifying ministry, his separating ministry. Now we're moving into part two of the study, and we're shifting gears just a little bit. We're studying less about the Holy Spirit, though he'll certainly be an important part. And for the next several weeks, we'll be studying the Spirit-filled life. The Holy Spirit desires to bring all that he is into our lives as we surrender all that we are to him. He wants to bring his power and his presence to his people as they surrender to him and live the Spirit-filled life. The title of today's lesson is The Struggle of the Spirit. The Struggle of the Spirit. And let's ask, why is it so difficult to live the Spirit-led, Spirit-filled life? It is a difficult thing, isn't it? We struggle with it every day. How does the Holy Spirit give us the capacity to have the victory and to battle against the flesh? Paul talks about that struggle in Romans chapter 7. We'll begin our reading in verse 15 and we'll read through the end of the chapter. Paul gives some honest, transparent words here, and I'm so glad that he did. He said, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I." Now, that can be a little bit confusing there. What's Paul saying? He says, I want to do some good things, but I find myself not doing them. I find myself hating some things in my inner man, but yet in the outer man doing them anyway. Verse 16. "If I then do that which I would not," that which I don't desire to do, "I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." And Paul is honest enough to admit that he still has a very real struggle going on in his body between his flesh and between his spirit. And that's the same struggle that you and I have. Now, to illustrate this struggle, let me give you what is, to many of you, a familiar story. It's the story of Captain Chelsea Sullenberger. On January the 15th, 2009, he began what he thought would be another normal workday. He was assigned as a pilot to pilot U.S. Airways Flight 1549 from New York's LaGuardia Airport to Charlotte, North Carolina, a trip that he had made hundreds of times in his life. Just after 3 o'clock in the afternoon, 155 people were loaded on his full flight, and Sullenberger took off for Charlotte like he had done thousands of times before. But shortly after takeoff, while ascending over the skyline of Manhattan, Sullenberger's plane hit a large flock of birds, causing both engines on his plane to completely lose their thrust. One of the engines caught on fire. Immediately, Sullenberger began communicating with the control tower. His mind began racing with a multitude of possible scenarios. The control tower, in just a few moments, was throwing out possible scenarios, and Sullenberger was considering them. After just a few moments, it became clear to him that the only feasible option to save the people on his plane was to land his Airbus A320 in the freezing waters of the Hudson River. He described that moment in an interview as the worst sickening pit of your stomach falling through the floor feeling that he had ever experienced. Can you even imagine the fear and panic that would grip your soul at a moment like that? Just before 3:30 in the afternoon, less than half an hour after he took off, in a calm voice, Captain Sullenberger came over the PA system and said simply, "Brace for impact." A few moments later, he glided the plane safely down into the Hudson River. When he glided the plane down, immediately there met him ferries and rescue boats to take the passengers from the freezing waters. The passengers stood single file on the wings, and Sullenberger himself walked the aisles twice, the last time with water up to his waist, just to make sure that every one of the passengers had escaped. Sullenberger was instantly lauded after his heroic deeds for calmness and clarity in the face of fear. I think if most of us were placed in a similar situation, we probably would have panicked, don't you? Sullenberger did not. He responded with poise. Speaking in an interview after the incident, he said, "One way of looking at this might be that for 42 years, I've been making small, regular deposits in the bank of experience, education, and training. And on January 15th, the balance was sufficient so that I could make a very large withdrawal." The greatest obstacle that Captain Sully faced was not a flock of birds or burning engines. It was his own inward struggle with fear and panic. And because day after day, for many years, he had made the right deposit, when it came time to draw a balance, he could respond with poise. The day you trusted Christ and the Holy Spirit came into your life, you began a similar struggle. As a child of God, you were given the new nature of the Holy Spirit. And he brought a brand new set of desires into your life. And by the way, with his nature came his power to live a holy and a godly life. But the struggle comes from the fact that there is also a competing set of desires in our flesh. I've told you often, the flesh is the part of us that wants to think what we want to think, feel what we want to feel, and do what we want to do. And Paul says about the flesh in Romans chapter 7 that in our flesh dwells no good thing. It always wants me to think the wrong things. It always wants me to feel the wrong things. It always wants me to do the wrong thing. So to be a Christian is to live in a daily struggle, a struggle between a brand new nature with desires that wants to live for God, but still yet at the same time deal with a well-programmed sinful flesh. A mind so used to thinking sinfully, it struggles to think holy. A heart so used to feeling sinfully, it struggles to love God. A will that's so used to choosing sinful things, it struggles to obey God. So this is the struggle that we face in the Christian life. We have desires to do good, but as Paul said, evil is still present with us. Paul called living after the flesh being carnal. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3:1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal." That word literally means fleshly. even as unto babes in Christ. So is it possible, ladies and gentlemen, to be a Christian, to be filled with the Spirit of God, to have a brand new nature and new desires for holiness and godliness, and yet still to give in to the struggles of your flesh? I believe it is possible. It's called carnal Christianity. And one of the greatest problems we have in the Church of Jesus Christ today is that we have churches filled with carnal Christians. Let's make it personal for a moment. How many of you have ever struggled with a particular sin or a set of sins that you struggled to overcome? Anybody ever been there? I have been. I'm going to be honest enough to tell you that I have been. You knew that that sin was wrong. You knew what the Word of God said. You knew how the Spirit of God was leading you. You found yourself with the desire to do the right thing, but on a daily basis, maybe, you found yourself doing the wrong thing. I think some Christians have come to a place in their Christian lives where they've experienced so much defeat in one area that they think they'll never get the victory, and they've stopped trying. There may be some of you who have struggled with a besetting sin all of your life. You've gotten to this age, and you've just given up the struggle. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the worst thing you could possibly do. In the midst of your struggle, there's hope. That's what this message is about today. The Holy Spirit is the power and presence of God, and He is greater than any sin you could face. Remember what Jesus said? He said, "Greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world." And so today we're going to look at Romans chapter 7 and talk about this struggle and how we can get the victory. Number one, let's notice the struggle with the flesh. The struggle with the flesh. Paul talks about it in Romans 7. He says, "On the one hand, I find within myself a desire to do good. I delight in the law of God in the inner man." Now, ladies and gentlemen, that is a mark of genuine conversion. Nobody desires obedience to God in the inner man unless the Holy Spirit has brought your dead spirit to life. Unless God has done a work of salvation in you, you've turned from your sins and by faith received Jesus Christ, you won't ever desire in the inner man to do what God wants you to do. So the very fact that Paul talks about this desire in the inner man means that he's talking about post-conversion. He says, even though I'm saved and have these desires, I still struggle to do right. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Now that's an important verse. The word will means desire. So here's what the Bible is saying. If any of us has a desire to do God's pleasure, if any of us do anything in our lives that pleases God, it is because the Holy Spirit of God put that desire there in the first place. So what I'm trying to get you to understand is that Paul is speaking here of post-conversion. Some people believe in what's called Christian perfectionism, that one day they'll get to the place where they'll no longer struggle with sin and they'll be perfect on this earth. I want you to know the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that we can have a new nature and a new desire to do right, but we still struggle with the flesh and we still struggle with sin. Paul says, "I delight in the law of God and inner man, but on the other hand, evil's present with me." He says, "There's another law warring in my members." That word members just means body. And it's bringing me into captivity to sin. He says, "I have good and right desires, but I struggle to perform those good desires and bring them to reality." Now, did you notice as we read through Romans 7, several times he says, "It is not me, but it's sin that dwelleth in me." What's Paul doing there? Is he blame shifting? Is he saying the problem is sin that dwells in me? He's not blame shifting. Here's what he knows. He knows that his new nature is his real nature. His real nature wants to do right. But he also knows that the sin that's in him fights doing right. So Paul makes a powerful case that the heart, the inward man, can delight in the law of God, while the power of sin in the flesh, the power of sin in the body, wars against the law of God. And ladies and gentlemen, if someone like the Apostle Paul still struggled with that on a daily basis, you and I are going to struggle with that every day until we get to heaven. How many of you could say, yeah, I'm still facing that struggle? Sure. Let's understand a few things about our new nature this morning. That's letter A, understanding your new nature. Now, I think we probably know all we need to know about our old nature, don't you? We put up with it every day. I don't think we know nearly as much about our new nature as we should. We are new creatures, Dr. Chappell says, living in old bodies. Galatians chapter 5 says this, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit." Now, often when we think about that word lust, we think of a sexual lust. That's really not what it's talking about here. The word lust simply means a strong desire. So the flesh has a strong desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other. They're always opposed, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Paul says you have a desire to do the right thing. Sometimes you don't do the right thing. The reason for that is because your flesh and your spirit are battling. They're fighting. That's the battle going on within us. Now, what about this new nature? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new." Praise God for that. Sin, ladies and gentlemen, is not primarily a choice or problem, of conduct. It's a problem of nature. Sin is not primarily a problem of conduct. It's primarily a problem of nature. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. Psalm 51:5, David says, "I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." We were born with a sin nature, and we will continue to have a sin nature until we do away with this old flesh, until we die, or until the Lord Jesus returns for us. That is why we struggle to stop sinning. It's in our nature to do so. Telling a human being to stop sinning is like telling a baby to stop wanting his mother's milk. It's like telling a pig you should stop oinking, or a cow to stop mooing, or a bird to stop flying. Especially before conversion, when a sinner sins, he's just doing what comes natural to him. By the way, that's why I think we as Christians waste far too much time cursing the darkness. You know why the sinful people are doing sinful things? Because they're sinners. No amount of the imposition of our morality upon them will make them stop sinning. Do you understand that? The only hope they have to overcome the sin problems in their life is the gospel of Jesus Christ. What we need to do is not so much spend our time cursing the darkness. We ought to rather spend our time lighting a candle and telling people where they can find some hope and where they can find some light. Sinners sin. It's natural. Now, the moment that we were saved, something exciting happened in our life. 2 Corinthians 5 says we were made brand new creatures in Christ, and thank God for that. He put within us the Holy Spirit, a brand new nature, brand new desires. He put within us desires to please God and live for Him. If you know Christ, you know these new desires. I think a lot of times in our churches we spin our wheels because we're trying to infuse within people desires that only the Holy Spirit can truly give them. W.A. Criswell, the pastor of First Baptist Church of Dallas, said that the greatest problem with his church when he was the pastor is that half of the people were unconverted. Can you imagine that? He said he believed that 50% of the people in First Baptist Church of Dallas were actually unconverted. And I'm going to tell you, as a pastor, I do believe that Satan sows a lot of tares among the wheat. And we can spend a lot of time in ministry spinning our wheels, trying to put desires into people that only the Holy Spirit can give them. For instance, if you're truly a Christian, you will have a desire to worship Jesus Christ with a faith family. Amen. No one's going to have to drag you to church. No one's going to have to call you every week to make sure you come to church. You'll have a desire put there by the Holy Spirit to worship God and worship God with His people. Amen. I believe that if you're a Christian, you'll have a genuine desire to read God's Word. That's what Peter said. He said, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby." He said, just like a baby wants his mother's milk, a genuine Christian longs for and craves for the word of God. I believe if you're a genuine Christian, you will have a desire to pray and to talk to God on a daily basis. Have you ever woken up in the morning and you just felt within your heart a beating desire or passion to spend some time with Jesus Christ, to pray and to read His Word? That's a mark of Christianity. You wouldn't desire that if the Holy Spirit didn't live within you. I could talk about a lot of other desires you ought to have, the desire to be involved in God's work through giving, the desire to lead a soul to Christ. I think that's one of the strongest desires of a Christian, that they have a genuine desire to give somebody else the living water that satisfied their soul. What I'm trying to say is, yes, we still have those old desires. Yeah, we still want to lie. Yeah, we still want to cheat. Yeah, we still want to steal. Yeah, we still want to lust. But God has placed within us some new desires for holiness and for righteousness. He's made us brand new creatures in Jesus Christ. And we need to understand that. Letter B, we need to live through our new nature. We need to live through our new nature. The first step to real victory in the struggle with the flesh is to believe what God says about your new nature. I love Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. He says, "And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." I love this verse. And I hope every one of you can understand what Paul is saying to you through this verse. Here's what he's saying. Your new man, your new nature, the part of you that came alive the moment you were saved, that new man is positionally right and holy before God. Now that, ladies and gentlemen, is a miracle of grace. That when God looks at you, He sees in you the righteousness and the holiness of Jesus Christ Himself. Isn't that incredible? You will never behave in a holy and a righteous manner until you believe that through Christ you've been made holy and righteous before God. Not long ago, I was counseling with a young lady in our youth department. I was counseling there with one of our youth workers and the young lady. And this young lady was struggling with especially poor self-image. And it was one of the worst cases that I've seen of a poor self-image as I've talked to teenagers over the years. So as I was counseling her, I asked her several questions, tried to get her talking. She finally started to open up. And I asked her, I said, "Young lady, what comes into your mind when you think about God?" I think the problem stumped her a little bit. The question stumped her. So she thought for a little while and stuttered and stammered and finally found her footing. She said, "I believe God's holy. I believe He's love. I believe He saves." And she gave some good attributes of God, and I was glad to hear that. Then I asked her this question, "Young lady, what comes into God's mind when He thinks about you?" I don't think she'd ever thought about that before. She really didn't have an answer to give me. She said, "You know, Brother Tyler, I've never considered what God thinks about when He thinks about me." You know what I told her? Here's what God thinks about when He thinks about you. He doesn't think you're a no good, dirty, rotten sinner anymore. All of that was dealt with at the cross. You know what He thinks? He thinks you're a brand new person. He thinks you're righteous in His sight. He thinks that you are loved from everlasting to everlasting. He thinks, young lady, that you are wonderfully and fearfully made, that you're His beautiful daughter for whom He shed His own blood. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to think about what comes into the mind of God when He thinks about us, and we need to start believing that if God believes it about us, we should believe it about ourselves. We are holy and righteous before God. The first step to victory in the struggle is to believe what God says about your new nature. The second step is to daily put off the old man with its desires and to put on the new man. That's what he said just a few verses before in Ephesians 4. He says that you put off the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. So Paul said, there's a daily transaction that needs to happen in your life. Every day you need to put off the desires of the old man and put on the desires of the new man who God has told you you are in Jesus Christ. Now the metaphor that he uses here is the metaphor of clothing. He says, just like you would wear an outer robe, you need to take those fleshly desires every day. And that's why I think, by the way, you ought to read your Bible and pray before you leave your house in the morning. Nobody ought to walk out their front door to do battle with the devil every day without first having spent time with God. That's how I put off my old man. You ought to put off your old man with its sinful desires, throw it aside, the Bible says, and put on your new man. That part of you that wants to do the right thing and wants to feel the right thing and wants to think the right thing. I think another very helpful metaphor that Paul uses is one that we've talked about recently in our Wednesday night study in Galatians. In Galatians, he uses not so much the metaphor of putting off and putting on. He uses the metaphor of walking in the Spirit versus walking in the flesh. And I think it's a good way to illustrate what we're talking about here today and the struggle that we face. I think every decision that we make within this metaphor Paul uses can be symbolized by a step. So let's just imagine you get up in the morning, your alarm goes off an hour early, it's time to read your Bible and pray and spend time with God. That's probably the first battle we do every morning with our flesh. Now, your spirit, as you wake up, is telling you what? He's leading your life. He's saying, get out of bed. Spend some time in the Word. Spend some time in prayer. It'll be good for you. What's your flesh saying? Your flesh is saying you really need to spend 30 more minutes in sleep. You went to bed late tonight, and you've got a busy day today, and you need to sleep a little longer. When you make that decision, whichever decision that you make, you're taking a step in a direction. You make the right decision, you're taking a step under the influence of the Holy Spirit. You make the wrong decision, you're taking a step in the direction of your flesh. Now, one decision, one step isn't going to take you far. But what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5 is that we are either walking in the Spirit or we're walking in the flesh. As a day goes by, you're going to make 100 decisions. Each one of those decisions will lead to a direction. That direction will ultimately lead you to a destination as you take step after step after step after step after step. Now, God wants to take you from where you are right now, whatever level of maturity you're at. He wants to bring you into line with your new nature. He wants to make you like the Lord Jesus Christ. How does he do that? By leading us in 1,000 different decisions to walk in the Spirit. That's how change happens. And what you need to understand is that every decision you make on a daily basis is a decision to either put off the old man or put on the new man, or to walk in the flesh or walk in the Spirit. The struggle will be determined by which decisions you make on a daily basis. So that's how we understand the struggle of the flesh. Let's very quickly, and I'm just going to have to give you the points here, talk about victory through the Spirit. Dr. Chappell basically gives us the three-part process of salvation here. I call it the three tenses of salvation. He's going to say, letter A, rebirth is immediate at salvation. Rebirth is immediate at salvation. What he's talking about here is our justification, our being born again. Remember, being born again is not a process. It's something that happens immediately when a person turns from their sins and by faith receives Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Justification is freedom from the penalty of sin. But how many of you understand that your salvation wasn't over the day that you got saved? No. There's actually still two parts that are ongoing to your salvation. Letter B, renewal is a lifelong, daily process. Renewal is the process of a lifetime. And he gives you several verses there in your book. What he's talking about here is what we call sanctification, the process of becoming more like Jesus. When I was justified, I was immediately freed from the penalty of my sin. Now, on a day in and day out basis, I am being progressively freed from the power of my sin. Letter C, redemption is a future promise. Redemption is the final step of salvation when my sinful flesh will be traded for a brand new body, and praise God, the struggle will be over. That's what most Bible scholars have called glorification. Freedom one day, ultimately, from the very presence of sin. So salvation is a three-part process. Justification happens in a moment. Sanctification, a lifelong daily process. Redemption, something that will happen in the future when ultimately we're freed from the presence of sin itself. Paul believed that. He said in Romans chapter 7, verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" What was he looking for? He was not looking to get to the place in his life where he had grown so mature that he never struggled with sin anymore. What was he looking for? For someone to deliver him from his body. And what did he say? He said, "I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." I want to close with one last illustration, and I'll have to make it quick this morning. I think one of the best illustrations for talking about the struggle of sin was an illustration that I heard Steve Carrington give hundreds and hundreds of times on Friday nights as I would watch the 10 Principles for Finding Freedom at Reformers Unanimous. He talked about this struggle versus the flesh and the spirit, and he gave the illustration of an Indian man. An Indian man that was involved in dogfighting. He had a black dog, and he had a white dog. The Indian man brought his black and white dog to the fight. The people put their money down, and most of the people that day put their money on the white dog. Those dogs began to fight, and guess what happened? The black dog won. All the people lost their money. The Indian man was rich. He came back to the same place next week with the same two dogs. This time, the people said, "We won't be full." They put all their money on the black dog. Well, you know what happened when the black and white dog fought. The white dog won, and the Indian man got all the money. The people came up to him a little angry after the fight was over, and they said, "Last week we bet on the black dog, and he lost. The week before that, we bet on the white dog, and he lost. What's the deal?" He said, "Me want black dog win. Me feed black dog. Me starve white dog. Black dog always win when me feed black dog. Me want white dog win. We feed white dog. Me starve black dog. White dog always win when me feed white dog." And ladies and gentlemen, it's not the sinful part of you that always wins. It's the part of you that you feed the most. God has put within you a brand new nature, able to overcome any sin in your life. But on a day in and day out basis, you've got to make those deposits so that when you face the struggle, you can win the victory. Let's pray together, may we? Father, we see in our lives the same thing Paul saw in his, a very real struggle between the flesh and sin. Every person in this room is struggling with some sin in their life, even the man that gave the messages. Father, I pray that you would help us in a daily long obedience to take steps under the influence of the Holy Spirit so that we can win the struggle and be victorious over our flesh. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.